Amen. Thank you, ladies, for singing that great song. And I think sometimes we get messed up in our Christian life and walk with the Lord because we're so worried about what we think we know, and we forget what we already know, that our God is real, and no matter how we feel, we won't ever have to be alone. What a great, powerful psalm. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10 this morning. Luke, chapter 10, while you're turning, don't forget this coming Saturday, there is a Campaign for Life rally, and there's a Sanctity of Life exhibit at the Harrisonburg, Rockingham County Fairgrounds, and Byron Fox, Michael Huffman with the VAIB Family Foundation are all joining together. Comfort Care will be there, AVA Care. So this is a Sanctity of Life presentation, a special service this coming Saturday. If you'd like more information about that or how to participate or maybe even to volunteer, come see us. We had a speaker several weeks ago, and remember, there is an amendment that's being pushed through our delegate right now in the state of Virginia to allow unlimited abortion access all the way up to birth. And it is an amendment that is gaining a lot of steam from people who really don't know all the facts. And so there is a big potential that we could overturn it depending on how the election goes. Remember, this is an election year. Every single one of our House seats are up for grabs. And we would like to make sure that we vote the Bible way, not necessarily the political way, but vote the Bible way. Which candidates stand for the things that the Bible stands for. And so we want to make sure that we are proactive in this arena and making sure that we're doing our due diligence to be involved in that area. And so if you need any questions answered about that, come see us. We would love to answer those. Luke chapter 10, we're starting a brand new series this morning over the next 5 weeks. And if you were to look up the word thrive in the dictionary, this is the definition you would get from Webster's: to progress toward or realize a goal despite or because of our circumstances. Let me read that again. To progress toward or realize a goal despite or because of our circumstances. But what does it mean to thrive in our spiritual context? We understand that we want to progress. We want to realize a goal. We want to make sure that we're achieving all of the goals and dreams of our lives. But what about spiritually? What does it mean to thrive spiritually? Back in the 70s, a prominent phrase took shape in churches that said this: three to thrive, three to thrive. But what it meant then is different today in our church culture and context. See, every church has to determine what they feel like God wants them to do to reach the world with the gospel, and then also take that same gospel message and lead people to know, experience, and follow Christ. That is our objective as a church. If we don't do those things, we are not a church. If we don't share the gospel with the world, the people across the street from where we live, the people at our workplace, the people around the world or Nicaragua that we'll never meet, we are not a church. That's our primary function. Go ye in all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Reach the world with the gospel. That is our primary objective. And then what do we do after that? If everybody gets saved, what's our purpose after that? Our purpose is to teach all nations. It's to teach them to do the same. It's to lead people to know, experience, and follow Christ. That is our objective. And if we don't do that, guess what? We're not a church. So how do we thrive? What if walking with the Lord isn't just about coming to church? What if walking with the Lord isn't just about reading our Bible? What if it's more than that? What if there are different components of this journey of faith? And if it is, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I doing those things? Are we doing the things so that we can thrive in our Christian life? I want to share over the next 5 weeks just a simple thought entitled Three to Thrive. And it's something that we're proposing that our church would rally around and think about this simple topic, Three to Thrive. And what does it mean to us in our church today? I want us to really hone in on the fact this is not something we're asking every church in Fishersville to do. This is not something we're asking other churches in our state to do. This is a biblical context of, does this apply to us? And if it does, how do we do it? How do we live out this concept of three to thrive? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Just a side note, this is my favorite passage of Scripture in all the Bible, and it'll make sense in just a minute. And she had, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me." Now, let me just side note here, and before, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but before you ask Jesus to do something, it's always important to make sure that you've got your priorities right first. Before you ask Jesus, "Lord, I hope you speak to their heart," you better make sure that your heart's where it needs to be first. Because Jesus responds in verse 41 and says, "Martha, Martha." I cannot tell you how many times that phrase has come out in staff meetings. From the pastor to his mother who's on staff. You know, "Martha, Martha." And it's just such a blessing. And she's in the room. Praise the Lord. Just notice that, by the way. "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." Here it is. "But one thing is needful." Did you recognize Jesus didn't say one thing's important? He said one thing is needful, necessary. What is that thing? "And Mary hath chosen that good part," that acceptable, what was best, "which shall not be taken away from her." What does it mean if we said three to thrive to people at Crossroads Baptist Church? Let's pray and then we'll talk about it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we've already experienced, the encouragement that we received this morning by singing songs about your glory, your worth, the fact that you are worthy of it all. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, we praise you for that. All the glory belongs to Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are real. And Lord, we know that you're real. We know that you're present in our lives. Lord, thank you for the great reminders this morning. Thank you for the reminders that you're at work, not just here at Crossroads, but also in other places around the world. Thank you for what you're doing in Nicaragua. And Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of that vital missions work. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts now. And Lord, please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed. Help me to be clean, pure as I preach your word to your people. Help me to be an effective mouthpiece today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, they don't know what it's like to thrive in the Christian life because they're not walking with you. Lord, I ask that you please arrest their attention and show them their greatest need is the need of a Savior today. And help them to call on you before they leave today. Help them to leave with the assurance of their salvation, knowing that heaven is their home. We love you so much and thank you for your love for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write down number one. We see the circumstances. The circumstances. If you follow the timeline of Jesus' ministry here in Luke chapter number 10, this is around the time when Jesus went to the Feast of the Dedication. It's the end of the year. It's around December, November, December time frame. And then within the next 6 months, more than likely, Jesus would die on the cross. So this is within the year that Jesus would die on the cross. He stops in Bethany, a small town about 2 miles from Jerusalem, located on right on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the valley leading into Jerusalem. And he has friends there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, three siblings that he spent a lot of time with in his ministry. And he always had a resting spot there at their home as he was traveling. But what happens with him on this trip is foundational, and it gives us a very simple truth to consider. And this is the truth. The time that we spend with Jesus is more important than any task we could ever accomplish for Jesus. Let me read that again. The time that we spend with Jesus is far more important than any task we could ever accomplish for Jesus. I don't want to go too far. I want to hit it in sequence. But let's look at the people that gathered in verse number 38. The people that gathered. We see that there, it says in verse 38, as they went, talking about Jesus and his disciples, he enters into a certain village and goes into this house. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were close to Jesus, so close that when Lazarus got sick in John chapter number 11, that the sisters send word in John 11, 3 and said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Lord, this is one of your friends. This is one of your closest companions. Imagine someone in your life that if you picked up the phone and called them today and said, "I need you," they would drop everything and be on their way to your house. They would drop everything and pray. They would drop everything and they would be there for you. That's the kind of friendship. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus has with this family. And he's there with his disciples. And it even goes as far to say in the scripture that this is Martha's house. It's her house. In verse 38, Martha received him into her house. It's quite possible that Martha is the oldest sibling. And this also implies that this is a well-to-do family, showing that the daughter owns a home, which was uncommon in that culture. And thinking about this woman owns a house and her siblings live with her. So this is a well-to-do family. And they are setting up things for Jesus. See, details matter in the Bible. And we think about the different things that we see in this passage. It gives it to a whole different light. Imagine the urgency of Martha as she is preparing now. Jesus is coming. He's going to be with me. His disciples are coming. They eat a lot. They make a mess. I've got to make sure that things are prepared. I've got to make sure I go to the market. I've got to make sure that the rooms are ready. I've got to make sure that Jesus' room is ready. I've got to make sure that the floor is swept. I've got to make sure that we've got all the snacks and all the goodies. And I've got to make sure that the refrigerator is stocked. And there's Coke Zero there, and there's Zero bars in the pantry because that's the best candy bar. They think about all these different things. They've got to be perfect. Why? Because Jesus is coming. You know, think about in our world today, the hustle and bustle we live with and we live in. Have we taken into account in our busyness that Jesus is coming? Jesus is coming, church. Hey, it's not if he's coming, it's when he's coming. He is coming. And ready or not, like we used to play hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. He is not waiting on us. We are waiting on him. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." But how do we prepare for his coming? What are some things that we do? We have to first accept the reality that he is coming and then tell others about him. Warning other people, making sure that everyone knows. We make sure that we are living with an eternal viewpoint instead of a temporal one. Because an eternal viewpoint changes the way that I live. It changes the decisions that I make. It changes the way that I talk to people. It changes the way that I spend my money. It changes the way that I interact with others, with those who are lost, with those who are saved. It changes everything when I have an eternal perspective. I have to submit to God's truth over the lies of the enemy because there's a whole bunch of lies out there. I have to make sure that everything is different when I accept the reality that Jesus is coming. See, these people had gathered and they were preparing for him. Hey, church, are you preparing for him? Are you ready for him? How are you staying close to him, knowing, man, when he comes, I'm ready? How are we doing that? The people had gathered, but then number two, we see the priority that had been given. Look at verse 39. "And she," Martha, "had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." I think it's interesting that every time, Brother Mike, every time you see Mary mentioned in the gospel, she's in one specific place. She's at Jesus' feet. Every time you see Mary mentioned in the gospel, she's at Jesus' feet. She's here in Luke chapter 10 at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. In John chapter 11, when he shows up, she runs and falls at his feet, sharing her grief because of her brother's death. In John chapter 12, she comes and breaks open the alabaster box and pours out her heart in worship at his feet. Wouldn't it be awesome to be remembered that every time somebody mentions your name, you're always at Jesus' feet? What a great concept to think about. But it's the fact that her sister is serving while she is sitting that takes notice. Why isn't she moving to help? Why isn't she helping her sister? Why does she feel the need to do this instead? See, it's the emphasis of where we find ourselves in our construct today. See, many of us grew up in churches where spirituality was driven by how involved you were. how many things you were doing, how many ministries you were a part of, by the things you did, and you were defined by those things. Man, that's a great Christian. Look at all that they're doing. But that's not Christianity. See, but this woman is known for her worship, not her work. She's known that she is at Jesus' feet, and she's commended by Jesus for her worship, not her work. And that should tell us something that we need to hold on to. And here's a note that it should be on your handout, and I want you to think about this. The most important part of a growing relationship with Jesus is the time we spend at His feet. The most important part, not our service, church, but our sitting at His feet. The time that we spend with Jesus, that includes spending time in His Word. That includes talking to Him through prayer. That includes worshiping both privately and publicly. It's sitting, and that's the sitting of three to thrive. The first S, the first thing of these three elements, sitting at His feet. Hey, don't worry about serving if you're not currently sitting. Don't worry about serving somebody else, and you will not have a growing walk with the Lord without spending time with Jesus. It'd be like saying, man, I'm close to my wife, I'm close to my husband, I'm close to my kids, but yet you never spend any time with them. You're not as close as you think you are. I think about Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. First, priority. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. How are your priorities when it comes to sitting at His feet today? How are your priorities with putting Him first? Oswald Chambers said it like this: your priorities must be God first, God second, and God third, until your life is continually face to face with God. Hey, what are your priorities when it comes to your relationship with Him? Are you taking time to sit at His feet? See, there's the circumstances, but then number two, we see the critics. See, don't expect for everyone to be excited for or support you when you choose to follow Him. When you choose to emphasize your relationship and sit at His feet, in some cases, the lack of support may come from those who are closest to you. And we see that in verse number 40. We see that Martha was busy in verse number 40. It says that she was cumbered about, focused on, full of much serving. You know, we go back and forth between these two women in the story. Martha, Mary, back and forth. Martha is busy preparing, and Mary is oblivious to everything that she's doing. Mary is doing nothing in the eyes of Martha. She's not doing anything important. She's not doing anything significant. She's not doing anything that's going to help me. And she, in her mind, is thinking, why isn't she helping me? Doesn't she notice that we've got a lot to do? Isn't she going to help me? Why do I have to get stuck doing all the work? Who does she think she is? I'm the oldest. She's not. She doesn't have the say-so to be able to do what she's doing. Why is she sitting here? I'm busy. Ever thought that? Why do those people not ever do anything? Why don't they ever show up? Why don't they ever help? You ever thought that? How dare you if you say it, you know? But we think it. If you don't hear anything else, hear this today. Busyness in the Christian life is not the same as godliness. Busyness in the Christian life is not the same as godliness. See, you can be busy doing things in the name of Jesus and not be close to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That was the atomic bomb of the message. There are some people in the crowd that are listening today while I'm speaking, and you're doing all these things in the Lord's name. You're not coming to heaven. Sure, that didn't sit well. But what was the dynamic? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, it's a sobering reality to consider that there are people who will miss heaven who spent much of their lives doing things on earth in the name of Jesus. That's a sad reality. I just have to stop here. That's where I was as a 17-year-old preacher's kid, doing all the right things in the name of Jesus without Jesus. And there are people in every church who are good people who love serving Jesus, and they're doing it without Jesus. They've convinced themselves that a prayer that they pray that they don't remember anything about, or they came to an altar and they had an experience and they cried and they got emotional. They've convinced themselves that that is Christianity. Christianity is following Jesus. And if you prayed a prayer, I'm going to step out on a limb here. If you prayed a prayer and you're not following Jesus, the Bible says you are not a Christian. That's the plain and simple fact, church. Following Christ makes us Christians. And if we just pray a prayer with no change, no fruit, no heart change, and we can go along the rest of our life, and there's never been a change, there's never been a desire to walk with the Lord, there's never been any desire to follow Him, that's not Christianity. That's religion, not Christianity. And there is a big difference between the two. But also, just because we're busy doesn't mean that we're doing what God wants us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, it's God's desire that we become His child and that we walk with Him in truth every day. That's God's desire. See, she was busy. But then number two, she got bitter. Not only was she busy, but she got bitter. She was cumbered about much serving, came to Him. She reached her breaking point. Hey, I am not going to stand here and do all the work without doing something about it. You ever noticed that there not everyone is as passionate about the things that you are? I'm not saying anything about my football team. I'm not even going to name them after what happened this past week. You know, maybe it's a ministry that you love. Maybe it's a hobby that you're excited to be a part of. You know, not everyone is going to be excited about it as you are. And don't expect them to be. See, God puts passion and desire and a desire to serve in different areas in each of our lives individually. They don't all have to be the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, don't expect them to be the same. Because God has put each member in the body as it hath pleased Him, not as it's pleased us. Man, it'd be awesome if we had multimillionaires in our church and every one of us was a multimillionaire. Wouldn't that be awesome? Don't lie. Be awesome. But that's not God's plan. You say, Pastor, how do you know it's God? How do you know it's not God's plan? Well, let's just talk about our bank accounts, all right? It's not God's plan. And if it was God's plan, it would happen. But for us today, it's okay if everybody isn't as passionate about the same thing as you are. But the temptation when we serve is to look around and notice people who aren't doing anything. Don't do that. Somebody once said, when you harbor bitterness, happiness will dock elsewhere. When you harbor bitterness, happiness will dock elsewhere. Hey, don't be bitter. Remember the conversation between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection, John 21, 21, and 22? Peter looks over at John, and Jesus had just blessed John and talked about John and talked about how his ministry was going to thrive and how he was going to be blessed. And Peter said, but Lord, what about that guy? You want me to serve you, and you looked at John, you blessed him, and you just put a hardship on me. What are you expecting him to do? And Jesus' words in John 21, 22. Back at Peter, he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Hey, Peter, don't worry about what John's going to do for me. You worry about yourself. Hey, Christian, follower of Jesus, church member, church attender, visitor, don't worry about what anybody else on your row is doing for Jesus. What are you doing for Jesus? How are you following Him? What are you doing to stay close to Him? What are you doing to prioritize sitting at his feet. See, Jesus wants you and I to focus on our walk with him, not somebody else's. What is your walk with the Lord look like? We could all look and point out people and say, well, yeah, Pastor, I hope they're listening because they ain't doing nothing. Every week we come, they come in, hey, love you, and you never see them anything else. Yeah, they never serve. They never do anything. They never come to a group. They never do anything. Yeah, Pastor, I hope they're getting this. And God is tapping you on the shoulder saying, are you getting this? This is where we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise for us to compare our life to somebody else. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Jesus. And just a newsflash, we're going to fall short. Way short. But we're not to compare ourselves with others. It's not a fair comparison. Can I just say this? I'm so thankful that I don't have to stand before the Lord for anybody else but me. Now, I'm not looking forward to that either. But I'm thankful that the only person I have to give an account for is me. I don't have to stand before the Lord for anybody else. I got enough to think about with my own life. But when we don't get things the way that we want them to go, we have two choices. We can get bitter over our circumstances, or we can allow them to fuel us to be better in the days ahead. You know, when you think about our life, when someone mistreats you, hurts you, abuses you, isn't loyal to you, betrays you, what do? You can either get bitter or you can be better. You have a choice. You know, if you've been hurt, can I remind you that God deeply cares about your hurt? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hey, he cares. If you're here this morning and you're hurt over something that's happened in your past, something that's going on in your present, he cares and he loves. Martha speaks to Jesus and asks him to correct Mary. And just again, before you ask Jesus to do anything to correct somebody else, make sure your priorities are right. Because Jesus is getting ready to speak truth to her. And the question for us is, do we spend more time focusing on our walk with God, or we're fascinated with someone else's walk with God in areas where we feel like they're lacking, but they just haven't seen it yet? Well, Pastor, God is going to use me to point it out in their life. No, he's not. He has a Holy Spirit for that. And he's a whole lot better convictor than we are. It boggles my mind, Brother Brian, when people come up to me and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm struggling in this area and I know that it's wrong. And I'm thinking, duh. I've been preaching on that for 5 years, you know? You're just now getting it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit took over and spoke truth to their heart and they got it. Hey, it's not what I say that matters, church. It's what he says that matters. And when he speaks, we better listen, because he always speaks the truth. We think about our life today. There are circumstances. There are things that happen to us that we just don't understand. There will always be critics. And then lastly, we see the choice. Martha had all that she could take as she finally goes to Jesus. Now, do you go to the right place when you're upset? She was upset and went straight beeline to Jesus. Now, she had a flawed theology and why, but she went straight to Jesus. We see the stress that comes out in verse 41. I don't see Jesus yelling. I don't see Jesus raising his voice. I see Jesus lovingly teach Martha. He calls out her name twice. He didn't have to. She knew who she was. And Jesus knew who she was. But you know why? He uses one time to address her and the second time to correct her. Martha, Martha. Think about who you are. And look at what word he uses. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That word means anxious. It's the same word we see in the book of Philippians. So it's be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about it. Don't let anxiety rule over you. That's what Jesus is saying to her. Martha, you're anxious. You are stressed to the max. Stop. You are careful and troubled about many things. You've got all these things going on, Martha. Stop. What are you doing? Stop. Stop where you are. You ever felt the stress of things in your life? Well, you know, I got to do this, and I got to prepare this meal, and I got to change this diaper, and I got to do this, and I got to and I got to prepare for the future, and all these different things. Stop. Have you taken time to sit? And that's what Jesus is emphasizing. You have more on you than you can handle all by yourself. You know, that's not God's design. Are you supposed to be doing all of those things right now? Are you supposed to be involved in all the... One of the best things we can do to keep stress away is to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. It keeps it at bay. Yes, they're still there. Yes, those things still have to be dealt with. But now I know I'm not alone when I'm dealing with those things. Well, Pastor, you just don't know, understand my situation. I'm just too busy to spend time with God. And that's the problem. We're too busy. And we want to have a close relationship and do just the minimum requirement for it to happen. How about, say, if time wasn't a factor, how much time would you spend with Him? Oh, Pastor, man, I could spend hours with Him. Okay, then make that time happen. I'm sitting in a conference several years ago in California, and I heard a guy talk about reading 2 books every single week. And that caught my attention. I love to read, and it caught my attention. And I thought, man, I love to read, but there's no way I'm reading 2 books a week. That's madness. And so I walked up to him, beeline right after the session, and I said, sir, called his name. He's a dear friend. I said, how do you read 2 hours? Or how do you read 2 books a week? He said, it's simple. If you got up at 4 a.m. every day, you could read 2 books a week. And I said, well, then that's never going to happen. I'll be thankful with my chapter a day, you know. But think about, remember when somebody told you when you were young that marriage was hard work, raising a family was tough, it was going to be difficult? Walking with God is no different. We said on Wednesday night, it is following Jesus is the simplest yet most difficult thing you'll ever do in your life. How do I do that? You stay close to Jesus. Well, Pastor, is it really that simple? Oh, yeah. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's simple, but it's difficult. See, you and I will be as close to the Lord as we want to be. If you want to be close to Him, you will be. If you don't care, you won't be. That's just the way that it is. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There are many things that you and I can do in this life that are good. But are we doing the best thing? Jim Collins said in his book, Good to Great, which is a great read, by the way, good is the enemy of the great. Good is the enemy of the great. You ever heard somebody say, well, that's good enough? You know what that means? They were satisfied with mediocre. I was satisfied with just enough. But God wants us to do the best thing. And what is the best thing? We see the strategy in verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Hey, she chose the best thing, Martha, which shall not be taken away from her. He said one thing is needful. One thing is necessary. He didn't say that what she was doing wasn't important or that wasn't valid. He said there's one thing that's necessary. Mary chose the good part. She chose the best thing. Before serving, before doing anything else, she said, I'm going to make sure that I have time to sit at His feet. So what is this thing called Three to Thrive? What is it? How does it apply to us? There's 3 things. And you know who we're talking about. So they all start with the same letter. There are 3 things in this Three to Thrive emphasis that we're going to be talking about the next 5 weeks. Number one is to sit. Hey, sit at some point every single week in a service. Every single week. And see, find a service every single week where you can hear from the Lord. It's not the preacher. It's the Word. And anytime someone stands up and says, open your Bible too, there is something for us to hear. Every single time. All Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Everything that God has in His Word is there for us. It might not have been written to us, but it's written for us. So think about this. We have three options each week to choose from. Two on Sunday, one on Wednesdays. And if you want to do more than one, that's wonderful. We're not saying don't come to church. We're saying at the bare minimum, at least do one. Sit in a service. This past year, currently, 81% of our church family is consistently attending services every single month. 81%. That's awesome. But there's room for improvement. So sit in one. Number two, serve in one. On the way out this morning, you're going to get a card that looks just like this. It says Three to Thrive, cool graphics, all this stuff. Ask for your information. We want everybody to take one of these, and we want everybody to fill it out and turn it back in. You don't have to drop it in today, but if you want to, that's fine. But what we're trying to do is encourage all of us so we hold each other accountable. Hey, I'm Three to Thrive. I'm a part of that group. I'm a part of the group that says I want to sit in one and I want to serve. If you look at the back of this card, it talks about all of the different ministries that we have here at Crossroads. And it also gives a number of how many people it requires for those ministries to function. Think about this. We need 55. Now, I'm not talking about additional. I'm talking about if you're already serving in kids' ministry, you're already in Sunday school, Safe House, Master Club, serving in a kids' group. That's all of that. We need 55 workers in our kids' ministry. Say, Pastor, that seems like a lot. It is. But many hands make light work. We need 80 people on our nursery team. I didn't say 18. 80 people for our nursery team to function properly. And there's all kinds. First impressions, parking team, safety team, sound booth, music team, coffee personnel. Thank God for the coffee workers. That's a blessing. And I'll leave that later. But next steps team members, our personal workers that stand in the back and pray with people after service. It takes people serving together. You know what? Our service to Him should not supersede our fellowship with Him. Sitting first. Martha was focused on a good thing, but Mary was focused on the best thing. It takes us sitting first. And if you can attend a service at some point, find a place where you can serve. Right now, 58% of our church is serving in some way, and that's wonderful. That's amazing. And I applaud you, church, for doing that. 58% of our church. But our goal is to get to 75%. You know what that does? You know how many people that is? 68. 68 new people who say, hey, sign me up. I want to serve. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I'm going to sit in one, I'm going to sit in a service, and I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve in one. But hey, let's look at the third thing real quick and we'll be done. Sit, serve, and the third one is share. Share. See, we're trying to shift a culture of our church away from a few people doing everything to everyone doing a few things. As we said, many hands make light work. We just came through Mission Sundays where we were talking about equality in the church and spreading out the effort between all of our church people. And the guys almost threw me through the roof on a chair and the illustration. Everybody doing their part. And that's what this is all about. Sit, serve, share. Find a group that you can connect with for community. As we'll talk about the coming weeks, we all need a community to be a part of. The Christian life was never meant to be lived solo. Never. That was never God's design. Even when Jesus sent out the disciples, He sent them out two by two. You're not meant to go through the Christian life alone. And people don't mind coming to a big church as long as it's small. And we do that in small groups. It's so easy to come in on a Sunday. Come in, smile, wave, get our hand out, come in, sing, stand up, sit down, pray, hear the message, walk out, and have no connections at all. None. How do you get connected at Crossroads? Through a small group. And we have small groups that meet throughout the week. We have some on Sundays. We have some on Sunday night. We have some on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. Find a small group that meets your schedule and get connected to other people. But we've already talked about our goals for the first two. What's our goal in the last one? When we started this year, 39% of our church was involved in a small group. 39%. And we started promoting heavily, and right now, currently, today, Right now, 73% of our church is involved in a small group. That's incredible, church. It's amazing. And I applaud you for it. But our goal is 90%. We want to see 90% of our church involved in small groups. What's the number for that? Ironically, 68. 68 more people. Get involved in a small group. Hey, it's a small commitment, but it has lasting impact. It's a small thing, but it becomes a big thing. See, Three to Thrive is not just some catchy title. It's a biblical design. God wants each of us to sit, serve, and share as we walk with Him. That's God's design for us, church. God wants all of us to thrive. How do we do that? Three ways. Sit, serve, share. Three to Thrive. Hey, it's really simple. Are you following Jesus? Do you have an active relationship? And it is possible to allow one of these to dominate the other two. Hey, be balanced. Ask yourself, do I need a shakeup of my priorities? Do I need to be doing the things that I'm doing? Is that what God wants me to do? What will you do to be a part of this? How are you as a follower of Jesus? What's your response? Let's pray together this morning. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to have a song of invitation in just a minute. But let me just ask you this morning, when we have this time of the service, we like to end our service with personal reflection and response. The Word of God leads us to a moment of response. If you're a believer this morning, how are you to respond to Three to Thrive? Are you currently sitting? Well, right now you are, absolutely. But are you serving anywhere? Are you sharing in a small group? Are you connected today? We all need each other. We know that. But what are we doing to be connected? If you're not already, hey, would you commit today? Hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to get connected that way. Pastor, I saw it in Scripture. I saw the importance. I'm going to commit that I'm going to sit. At least once a week, I'm going to sit. At least once a week in a service. I'm going to find somewhere that I can serve once a month. I'm going to find a group that I can connect, a community that I can be a part of. I'm going to share. Sit, serve, share. Three to Thrive. Hey, would you commit, believer, to have a thriving Christian life? It won't happen by accident. It happens with intentionality. Will you thrive in your Christian life? Will you do anything about it? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You maybe have doubts about it. Maybe you want to receive Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to speak to me. You don't have to speak to a personal worker. You can talk to the Lord. Right now in your seat, you can tell the Lord that you know that you have a need. That need is called sin. We have a sin debt that we have to pay, that must be paid. And Jesus' death on the cross paid that sin debt. And if you will simply ask Jesus to save you, acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you want Him to save you, God's Word says that He will. Turn to Him. Turn away from your old life. Turn away from sin. And grab hold of Jesus, and He will hold on to you. That's salvation. Right now, you can pray in your seat and ask Him to be your Savior, to be the Lord of your life, to take over the reins of your heart and make your life what He desires it to be. That's following Jesus. Is that your need today? Our personal workers are standing in the back. Would love to talk with you, pray with you. If you've got another need in your life, maybe you're struggling, maybe you have a burden, maybe it's a need that you just need to pray about, they would love to pray with you right after the service. The altar's open if you want to come and pray while we're having this quiet moment. But today, would you ask the Lord to show you how you can thrive in your journey with Jesus? Let's take just a quiet moment this morning, and then we'll pray and dismiss the service. But ask the Lord, what do I need today? What do you want me to do today?